The same passage we began with last week, 1 John chapter 5, and continue this series that I call The Overcoming Life. And I think you'll learn some things today that will make a difference in the way you live every day. And, you know, all of us need to understand what redemption entails. And Jesus, as Margie said this morning, paid a heavy price for redemption. You know, there's an old saying that grace is free, and it is true. Grace is free, but it cost Him everything. It cost God His Son, it cost Jesus His life, and so we have to approach grace with the right attitude. It is His unmerited favor, it is free, but there was a cost attached to it. And Jesus is the one who paid the price. Now, having said that, He died for a reason. And He died specifically so that we could be free. Everybody say free.
Free.
And freedom encompasses so many things, but it is not the will of God that you be a slave or be in bondage in any area of your life. He wants you to be free completely, totally. You know, there's a correlation in the Old Covenant, and I was sharing with somebody earlier in the week that when Moses approached Pharaoh and said, "You need to let my people go," Pharaoh was looking for a compromise. He said, "Well, you can go about 3 days' journey, go worship your God, but then you've got to come back." That's not freedom, my friend. Freedom is not a temporary respite from your problems. Freedom means you're totally free, you're gone, you've left Egypt, you take up residence someplace else. You with me? Notice 1 John chapter 5. These two verses that we began with last week. Verses 4 and 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory, the Greek word nikeo, from which the tennis shoe company got the logo Nike. Nike is how it's pronounced in the Greek. Victory. Everybody wants to identify with the winner. Everybody wants to win. I don't know about you, but when I was in high school and I competed in sports, I didn't play to lose. I competed to win. Well, Jesus died so that we could have victory, so that we could overcome. And the way we overcome, or the key to our overcoming, is our faith. That is the victory. The Message Bible says this: "Every God-begotten person conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith." Amen. And so we talked about this last week, and predominantly we talked about three areas in which we all need victory or to overcome. Number one, we overcome the world, not the planet. We don't have to defeat Lake Erie, but the world's ways, the world's system. It's inherently evil and corrupt. We overcome the world by our faith. We overcome the devil by the Word. We talked about Jesus and His experience early in His earthly ministry in the Gospel of Luke. He had fasted 40 days. He was hungry. He was tired. And Satan came and tempted Him. And the first thing that he tempted Him with was something He needed: food. "Why, if you be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus overcame that temptation, and the Bible says that Satan left Him for a season. Now, that phrase is a little foreign to us, but it simply means this: He left Him for a more opportune time. Jesus was hungry, tired, hadn't eaten in 40 days, and the devil couldn't handle Him. Why? Because He overcame Him with the Word. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Now listen, you might be a hot shot, spiritual hot dog. Got a Bible the size of a Cadillac. But if Jesus had to quote the word to overcome the devil, what makes you think you'll overcome a different way? You won't. You need to do just what he did. Are you with me? Now, here's something else you can glean from that account. Notice that Satan approached Jesus at a vulnerable time. He's not going to hit you between the eyes when you know, right after praise and worship, and you've been speaking with tongues, you're high as a kite spiritually. You know what I mean? No, he's going to wait a while. He's going to wait, and here's an expression that a lot of recovery groups are aware of. He's going to hit you when you're hurting. He's going to hit you when you're angry. He's going to hit you when you're lonely. He's going to hit you when you're tired. The acronym HALT. He's going to hit you when you're hungry or when you're hurting, when you're angry, when you're lonely, or when you're tired. That's when he's going to come at you. You know the great thing about the Bible? We have 6,000 years of recorded history between man, God, Satan, and everything else. So there's really nothing new. Amen. He still employs the same old tricks. He still does the same old stuff. He hasn't changed. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago and said, "We're not ignorant of his devices." The word devices, the Greek word noema, means his purpose or mind. What's his purpose? He came to kill you. Jesus said he comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. What's his aim? To put you back in bondage. To steal your life, to steal your joy, to kill your dreams, and to destroy your hope. And he uses the same methods. He travels the same road. He'll do to you the same thing as he did to Jesus. But he'll wait till you're hungry, you're hurting, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired, many times. Are you with me? And so we need to be prepared. We need to know how to overcome the devil with the word. And lastly, we have to learn how to overcome our flesh. You know, your body has a mind of its own. And some people have struggled with that in years gone by. You know, they've come to Jesus, gave their heart to Jesus, made a commitment to him, were born again. But they still struggled with the same habits, same thoughts, same addictions, and they didn't know what to do. And some of them even questioned whether they really got saved or not. Well, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and made him the Lord of your life, salvation's a reality in your life. But now you have to do some things. You've got to change the way you think. That's what we're going to get into this morning. Now, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to show you something. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy. Some of us are very familiar with some of these passages. You know, we often quote from Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to go to chapter 30. You know, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God and observe all his commandments that I command thee this day, that all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1, and it goes down. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field, blessed shall be your basket and your store, blessed, blessed, blessed. Then verse 15 says, but if you don't listen to the commandments of the Lord and keep his ways, all these curses shall come on you. And the curses span, you know, I don't know, 40-some verses. Okay? Some bad stuff. Now, that doesn't mean God will send it. He's just telling you what's waiting for you. In other words, I want you to overcome. I've made you free. Here's what I'm offering you. But I want you to notice something. This is the key that many people miss. Chapter 30. Notice verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Notice what it says. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. Everybody say choose.
Choose.
Life. That both you and your seed may live. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. It was a land of blessing. It was a land that was good. It was a land that had everything they needed and more. But notice that there was a choice they had to make. Now listen, the Old Testament is the pattern for the Christian life. Nobody wears a pattern. The New Testament is the fabric that we wear. But here's what I want you to understand. Our victory is accomplished in Jesus. It's an accomplished fact. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago that we might overcome. Our victory is accomplished in Jesus, but is manifest in our lives by what we know and what we do. It shows up in our life by what we know and what we do. Here's the second thing we have to know about our victory in Christ. Number two, it's not automatic, but it's based on choices that we make every day. Victory belongs to you. The blessing belongs to you, but you've got to make a choice. And the interesting thing is, God wanted to make it so clear. He sent somebody up to Mount Gerizim to proclaim the blessing. So listen, if you listen to me and obey my voice, here's what you'll get. And then he came down from the mount, went across the valley, went up to Mount Ebal, and said, now listen, if you don't listen to me and don't follow me, here's what's going to happen.
Amen.
Now, why did they proclaim the blessing and the curse from two different places? So you would not get them confused.
Amen. Amen.
A blessing's not a curse, and a curse is not a blessing. I had a guy one time say, you know, I had a tumor in my brain. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. Quit lying. You're lying. I mean, thank God for His grace. You're dealing with the situation, but you're lying. If you had a choice, tumor or no tumor, you take no tumor every time.
Amen.
Don't sit there and lie. Be all pious. Wow, the Lord put this in. No, He didn't. Now, just because you had a tumor doesn't mean you're a bad person. Are you with me?
Yes.
The world's ways are corrupt and evil.
Yes.
And so we need to tap into the grace that comes from redemption and overcome the world.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus made provision for you even if you got a tumor.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Yes.
He bore your sickness and carried your pain. And thank God, many times there are people that can help you with stuff like that.
Amen.
So don't get goofy in your thinking. Don't start calling them, you know, I'm not going to say that. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that. You're trying to get it out of me. You ain't going to get it out of me, no. Many times people get the two confused. You know? I know Andre Crouch wrote the song, "If I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. Through it all. Well, you know, it's a good song. God will meet you wherever you are. His grace is amazing. But He didn't send your trouble.
Amen.
He did not send your trouble.
Amen.
He's not your problem.
Right.
He's your answer and your deliverance.
Yes. Amen.
Now, the children of Israel had to make a choice. This day I lay before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and all heaven's recording what happens today.
Right.
So you choose. And God even told them what to choose. Choose life.
Right.
Choose life that you and your seed may live. Many times we don't experience victory and overcome in our life because we make wrong choices.
Right.
Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Very interesting passage of Scripture. And you remember this. It happened at the Last Supper. And I want to show you how powerful God's grace is. Jesus is sitting there with His disciples having this Passover meal. And this meal represents what He would accomplish in redemption. The shedding of His blood and the bruising of His body. And so after this powerful spiritual time, notice what happens. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 Verse 31. This is what Jesus says to Simon Peter. He says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And when you're converted, strengthen these guys." Strengthen your brethren. Now, Peter heard that from the lips of Jesus. And Jesus is telling him, look, Peter, Satan wants you. He wanted all of them, really. Some translations clearly say that. And he wants to sift you like wheat. In other words, he wants to take you apart, brother. He said, but I prayed for you. Now notice what he said, that your faith doesn't fail. In other words, the key to Peter's victory was his faith. And Jesus was so confident in his prayer. Listen to this now. He was so confident in his prayer. He did not say, I am praying for you. Present tense continuum. He said, I have prayed. And he believed that his prayer was heard and it was going to work. Now, immediately after this, Peter says to Jesus, "Why, Jesus, I'll die for you." And Jesus is just brutally honest. He said, Peter, before the sun comes up, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny you even know me. So don't even go there. But when you're converted, strengthen these guys. Now, I'm sure Peter didn't understand. Peter was quick with the lip. A lot of people are quick with the lip.
Amen.
And being in pastoral ministry, you know, there's certain things you hear from people from time to time. They start opening their mouth and you're, oh, don't say it. Don't say it. Please don't say it. You know, oh, Pastor, I got your back. I'm behind you, Pastor. Yeah, you're so far behind me, I can't find you. It happens, man.
Amen.
That was Peter. Oh, Jesus, I'll die for you. Jesus says, oh, Peter, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny three times you even know me, man. So don't even go there.
Amen.
Well, we know what happened. Jesus was arrested. And, you know, Peter and the rest of the disciples were trying to watch from a distance to see what was going on. And, you know, some people spotted Peter and said, hey, you're one of his followers, aren't you? He said, no, I don't know this guy. And I'm sure he remembered what Jesus said. And the cock started crowing. And then somebody else said, you're one of his disciples. I know I've seen you in the bunch. So no, I don't know him. And then a young girl said, you're a Galilean. Your speech gives you away. You sound like him. You are definitely one of his followers. And Peter says, blank blanket? I don't know the man. Just to make, emphasize the point. Then the cock said, and Peter remembered exactly what Jesus said. You know that had to cut him to the heart.
Amen.
And then he proceeded to watch this man die. Beaten to a pulp. And then he died. Then, 3 days later, he's one of the first ones in the tomb. He and John, one of the women beat him there. Jesus is alive. And he appears to him on the road to Emmaus. And then several days later, Peter and the bunch of these guys go back to fishing. That's what they were professionals at. So they're fishing, hadn't caught a thing. And they look over on the shore and there's this guy sitting there grilling some fish, having a barbecue. And he calls out to him and says, hey, did you catch anything? And he said, no. He said, come on over here and eat. And they recognized it was Jesus. So now Peter, after all of this process, is sitting there with these other men. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, do you love me? Now you know that had to hurt. Y'all with me?
Amen.
You denied you even knew the guy when he needed you the most? And you know his conscience was tearing him up? And Peter said to Jesus, Jesus, you know, I like you, Jesus. I like you, man. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Then he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? You know it had to hurt. He said, you know I'm fond of you, Jesus. He said, feed my sheep. Then he asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And all these other guys are sitting around that table. And you know, Peter was tore up. You ever been there? Well, you missed it. You know you missed it. Your conscience is tearing you up. Peter was tore up from the floor up. Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. Can't hide anything from you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, why did he tell Peter that three times? Now let's go back in reverse to the Last Supper. Jesus said to him, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. He didn't say, I'm praying, I prayed. And then he said this, when you're converted, strengthen these guys. What was he doing? He was revealing his purpose to him. In other words, I'm not through with you. I don't care what you did. I'm not done with you yet. You have a very important role. So now he's talking to him after the resurrection. Peter, do you love me? That hurt, man. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. What was he doing? He was letting Peter know, I've got a purpose for your life. I'm not done with you yet. I don't care what you've been through. I know you missed it, but I died so that you could overcome.
All right.
Now, pick your faith up, get back on track, and do what I ask you to do.
Amen.
Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. So we have to understand that redemption makes provision for all of our lives. God's not interested in where you were. He's interested in where he wants you to go.
Amen. Amen.
And you need to pick up your faith and get there.
All right.
Instead of sitting around feeling hurt like Peter. Oh, Lord, I failed you and I missed it. He knows it.
Amen.
See, God didn't slip off the throne when you missed it. You know, when you said, oh, my Lord, oh, what am I going to do? No. He still has purpose in mind for you. Now, you know, missing it's not where you need to be.
Amen.
Choices, choices, choices. But what I want you to know is even if you've made the wrong choice, God's not finished with you yet.
Amen.
Jesus died so you would overcome. Pick up your faith and get at it. You with me? Get off the side of the road and get at it. Remember blind Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road? Jesus is coming out of Jericho. I don't know how long that man been begging there. Had to be for a while. Heard that Jesus was in the crowd, started crying out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus kept going. He cried louder, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Then he stopped and said, Bring him here. Guy gets off the side of the road, and I love this, threw his garment away. What significance does that have? Well, maybe it identified him as a blind man, or perhaps it was just getting in his way. You know, when you're blind, you can't see things. He said, Forget this. I'm getting to Jesus, and nothing's going to stop me. And he went to Jesus. They led him to Jesus, and it's obvious that the guy's blind. No doubt about it. Everybody knows who he is and who his daddy is. And then he gets to Jesus, and Jesus asks him a crazy question. What do you want me to do? And he'll do that with you.
Amen.
What do you want me to do? And see, some of us have this crazy idea that, well, you're God. Everything's automatic. It's automatic. No, you need to pick up your faith and get it.
Amen.
You need to make a choice to believe.
All right.
And this man came to Jesus and said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said, Do you believe I'm able to do this? He said, Yes! And he touched him. He said, According to your faith, be it unto you. You got it according to what you believe.
Amen.
Listen, faith is a choice.
Amen.
Faith is a choice we make every day. It's a series of choices.
Amen.
It's not this big, complicated formula. It's simply believing God's word, saying God's word, making a choice to do so.
Amen.
Remember when Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus? And he saw the wind and the waves, and he started to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Well, thank God, he grabbed him by the hand, pulled him in the boat. And then Jesus said this, Why did you doubt? In other words, you made a choice, the wrong one.
Amen.
Why did you doubt? Why did you choose to doubt? He made the wrong choice. He started paying attention to the wind and the waves. Listen, man, wind and waves got nothing to do with walking on water.
Amen.
It can be the clearest day there ever was. The water's like glass. You still can't walk on it.
All right.
A few wind and waves got nothing to do with it.
Right.
But fear came. And so many times in life, you'll be confronted with situations that will make you fearful if you let them. You have a choice. What are you going to do? You're going to choose to believe God's word, or are you going to succumb to the fear and allow it to overcome you? It's your choice. You with me? Just because you save doesn't mean it's automatic. You have a choice to make. Everybody say choices. Those are the things that we make every day. All right? Okay, turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3. So the blessing of God, victory, is ours. It's accomplished in Christ, but it's manifest in our lives by what we know and what we do. And number two, it's not automatic, but it's based on choices. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, and this is a very practical chapter, very practical instruction. You know, the Bible is so easy to understand. The problem is we've had too much help misunderstanding it. But here's the same guy, decades later, Peter, the one who denied Jesus when he was arrested. But now he is an apostle. He has established the kingdom of God, especially among the Jews. And this is the same guy. Now think of this. Picture this. This is the same guy who stood around that fire cussing. Same guy. Just 2 months later, was walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and his shadow was healing people. Same guy. The anointing was so strong on him, they were bringing sick people from Jerusalem, Judea, and the surrounding areas, laying them on cots and beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. And the scripture says they were healed, every one. Same guy. So Jesus let him know, I'm not done with you yet, Peter. Yeah, you blew it. Yeah, you missed it, but I'm not finished with you.
All right.
When you're converted, strengthen these guys.
All right.
And he did, in a powerful way. Mm-hmm. But here's what he wrote to the church. And I'm gonna read a lot here, maybe 10, 11 verses. Just follow along with me, okay? There's some good stuff in here you need to see. We're talking about overcoming. All right? We overcome. Jesus died so that we'd overcome and have victory. But that victory is manifest in our life by what we know and what we do, number one. And number two, it's based on choices that we make. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, talking about practical stuff. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the lifestyle of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting a hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, a lot of preachers read that section there and try to put every woman they meet in bondage. Wow, being said, you know, it's a sin to plait your hair. It's a, you know, come on. Study your Bibles, man. Just to, you know, I remember years ago I heard a guy preaching from these verses. Why, everybody wearing them gold wedding bands going to hell. And I got nervous. I'm like, oh, Lord, yeah. Going to hell for wearing gold? The guy totally missed the point. What Peter was saying was to these women who were married to unsaved men, look, if your husband is not obeying the word, you can win him by your lifestyle. You're not going to win him by the way you dress and your jewelry and your hair and your clothes, but you're winning by your spirit. That meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, having said that, let me qualify that statement with this. These were women who had come to Christ and their husbands had not.
All right.
These are not women who had married unsaved men.
All right. Mm-hmm.
As a Christian, you don't marry a non-Christian.
All right.
Ooh. Yeah, I said it. It's unscriptural.
All right.
Bible says, be not unequally yoked together.
Amen.
I'll just say it like this. You marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. Some of y'all got it. Some of y'all didn't get it. It was You marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. Did you get that?
Yeah.
All right. Oh, but Pastor Bill, there's no good men. There are plenty of good men.
Amen.
You just ain't found them yet. You need to work on you, not them.
All right.
Woo! Yes, amen. Plenty of good men. Every guy is not a player.
All right.
I'm serious.
Tell the truth.
Every man not a player.
Amen.
Should I meddle? No. Hey, I was married to one woman for 32 years. Never cheated on her, not once. Gonna marry another one here in a few months, and I'll never cheat on her, not once. You know why? Because I learned how to make right choices.
Amen.
I learned how to make right choices. This ain't rocket science. It ain't that hard. See, but when your flesh runs the show, when you haven't overcome your flesh, you got a problem.
Amen.
You got a problem. I was reading a thing. Somebody put a comment on Facebook. You know, I met this guy and after two dates, you know, he told me what he wanted to do to me. And you know what I'm thinking? Run, Forrest, run, run, run. You don't need a man like that. You know, he thinking sex after that. Now get out of town. Run. Now look, this is important. Hey, let me clue you into something. And I'm not one of these, I'm as Pentecostal holiness as you can get. But putting women in bondage is unscriptural. This has nothing to do with the way they dress or their hair or their gold. Some people say, well, it's a sin to plait your hair. Oh, come on. It's a sin to wear gold. If that's the case, it's a sin to wear apparel.
All right.
It's a sin to wear clothes. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about here's how you win them. Practical stuff. By your heart. Not all the exterior stuff. By your heart.
All right.
Now, watch this. Likewise, you husbands. Ooh. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I'm talking about choices. Giving honor, the Greek word timē, which means you esteem them as valuable and precious. See, if you esteem your spouse as valuable and precious, you'll treat her that way. Okay? If you just think she's a woman to, you know, sleep with you and cook your food and wash your clothes, you got a problem. But if she's valuable and precious to you, you'll treat her that way. Ladies, you need to see yourselves as valuable and precious.
Amen.
You need to see yourselves as valuable and precious. Okay? What should attract a man to you, ooh, I'm going to get in trouble for this one, is what's between your ears, not what's between your legs. If he values you and esteems you as valuable and precious, he'll appreciate you for who you are in Christ.
Amen.
Not for what he can get.
All right.
There's a tip for you. This ain't rocket science. It's easy. It's based on choices.
Yes.
All right? It's based on choices. Watch this now. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Didn't say she was, but you need to honor her. Value her as though she was. Watch this. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, if you don't have right relationship with your spouse at home, your prayers can be negated.
All right.
You can pray with fire and get nothing. Okay. Watch this. Verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. That's a very practical point. Treat your spouse like you treat folks at church this morning. See, when you come to church this morning, you got your best behavior on. You don't have to have your best stuff on, but you know, if somebody steps in front of you, excuse me. You know, somebody shakes your hand. Oh, how you doing? You know, good morning. Oh, you look so nice today. See, treat your spouse like that at home.
Amen.
Okay? Instead of they get up in the morning and walk by, you're like, huh. You know? Okay, let me keep going. Then we get in trouble. Be pitiful, be courteous. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. You shouldn't be arguing and fussing and fighting. You ought to be blessing each other.
Amen.
Here's what I wanted to get to. I read all of that to get to this. Can you believe that?
That's all right.
I read all of that just to get to this. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, the word here simply means, literally, kaleo. You've been called. It means to call someone by name audibly. You've been called that you should inherit a blessing. In other words, God's provision for you is that He loves you so much, Jesus died so that you could have victory and overcome, that He calls you individually by name and says, Mr. Douglas, I did this for you to bless you. Here it is. Come get it. Called you by name. Said, this is yours. Come get it. How do you get it? Make the right choices. Notice the next part of this verse. For he that will love life and see good days, it doesn't say it's automatic. Don't worry about it. It's taken care of. No, what he says is, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. In other words, make some good choices. You want to love life and see good days? Refrain your tongue from evil. The word refrain means stop it, cut it off. I had a guy many years ago came to me one time, and this fella had very colorful language. You know what I mean? He cussed a lot. And he claimed to be a Christian. You know, some Christians do cuss.
Oh, yes.
Can't say amen, say oh me. Some Christians do cuss. I don't, but some do. And so I overheard him one time, and he felt guilty because he. And so I go over to him. He said, oh, brother, he said, excuse me. He says, I'm like Job. I said, what? I'm like Job. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm vexed with filthy conversation. I said, come on, man. That ain't even what that means. That means Job was grieved by the lifestyle of the people around him.
Right.
Didn't mean he was afflicted with cussing.
Amen.
Okay. But you wanna live long and see good days? Stop talking mess. Just cut it off. Let him refrain, stop his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Listen. Let him eschew evil. The word eschew simply means this. It's a funny illustration. When you're walking through the course of life, when temptation presents itself in front of you, what do you do? Now see, this is where some of us have gotten in trouble. Okay, because we sit there and we contemplate, it's going to feel good. You know, I've been here before. I know I really shouldn't. But, man, this is, you know. You know what eschew means? Turn around. Go the other way. Do a 180. Do a 180. Or, like I like to say, run, Forrest, run. Run, man. Run.
Amen.
Hey, you learn how to do that, you'll save yourself a whole lot of trouble.
Amen.
A whole lot of trouble. I remember Sis Buckner told me something years ago when she started coming to the church, and I'd met her daughter one time and didn't really remember who she was, and I went to the post office one time on East 38th Street. You remember that? And she was in there with her daughter, and I didn't see her. And I'm walking in the post office. It's late at night. Her daughter said, oh, hello, how you doing? I said, oh, hi. You know, went to my post office, got out of there, the box. Sis Buckner called me, says, yeah, that preacher going to be all right. He going to be all right. Because I didn't know who this woman was. I was just getting out of the post office. Why? I learned how to run. I learned how to eschew evil. When you play with stuff, that's when you get in trouble.
All right.
Thinking it out, weighing it out. You need to put God's word in your mouth. Don't let your body control you.
All right.
In other words, your flesh may have impulses. We all do. We have desires. Learn how to control them.
Amen.
Okay, live by your spirit, not your body.
All right.
Don't let your body tell you what to do. The word body in Hebrew literally means slave. Your body is your slave. It does whatever you tell it to do. But for many of us, we've let the slave run the show.
All right.
Body tells us what to do and when. I got to have it now. Well, you need to rise up and say, no, you ain't getting it. Shut up.
Amen.
You're not going there. Forget it. Okay, let me wrap up with this. Hey. Here are three critical points you need to remember. We're talking about living the overcoming life. Number one, control your words. If you can't control what you say, listen to me now. If you can't control what you say, you'll never control what you do. If you can't control your words, you'll never control your life. And if you'll put God's word in your mouth, oh, you're well on your way to walking in that blessing.
Hallelujah.
Overcoming. Are you with me?
Yeah.
If you can't control your words, you'll never control your life. That's why it's careful what you listen to. Because what you listen to, if you're not careful, you'll end up sounding just like it.
All right.
Yep. I remember many years ago, my sister Beverly called me from Pittsburgh. And I'd been in Oklahoma for 3 years. And she called me up and said, hey, Bev, how you doing? She said, good. How are you, Dave? I said, oh, I'm doing great, you know, just out here, it's hot. She said, man, you've been in Oklahoma too long. You're starting to sound like an Okie. And I was. That's who I was talking to every day. See, and so you need to take heed what you hear. What you listen to will rub off on you. But there's a good side to that coin. You spend your time in God's Word, fellowshipping with the Spirit of God, spending time in the presence of Jesus. Guess what? You'll start to sound just like him.
All right.
You'll start to talk just like him. That's when life gets to be fun.
Yes. Yes.
Number one, control your words. Number two, avoid evil and do good. Avoid evil. What is evil? Things that are hurtful, injurious. Things that are contrary to the will and word of God. Just avoid them. Just avoid them. I have guys say to me all the time, you know, you staying out of trouble? I say, yeah, that's easy. See, and for them, they don't understand that. Well, I get in trouble every weekend. Well, that's because you're making bad choices.
Amen.
You know? See, you know the real reason why Bill Young does not hang out in downtown Erie, drinking, smoking, and just carousing in the bars? You know why I don't do that?
Why?
It's boring. Good God, ain't you got nothing better to do? If that's your life, you need to get a real one. Because that ain't no life.
Amen.
That is a waste of time.
Amen.
In my mind, that is the closest thing. You're almost dead, you know? That is so boring.
Amen.
Avoid evil and do good. Number three, seek peace immediately. Hey, we all have situations and times when we have conflicts with other people. Conflict is inevitable. Combat is an option.
All right.
Conflict is inevitable. When you have conflicts with people, resolve it immediately.
All right.
You know, so it's, you know, all of us get angry from time to time, have disagreements with people from time to time. Resolve those things.
Yep.
Don't let the sun go down without taking care of it.
All right.
I told the men at the breakfast yesterday, I said, one time I had a fella get mad at me, and he was a Christian. He was mad. He was fuming. He was spitting bullets. I mean, if eyes could kill, he'd incinerated me right on the spot. And I really didn't do anything wrong, but he was offended. He was mad. He's like, don't you ever get between me. You know, don't you ever. And this guy, from a physical standpoint, you know, I ain't scared of nobody. But this guy had black belts. I'm serious. Several of them. Don't you ever go. And so, you know, what am I going to do? And so, I didn't like the way he's coming at me. And so, he's Christian, right? So I'd look at him across the table. He's still mad. I said, before sundown, you better get rid of it before sundown. I was teasing him all day. Before sundown, you better get rid of it. See, he knows what the Bible says. You can't stay mad at me long. You better get rid of it. I don't know how long he stayed mad, but I didn't care. I went home and had fun, so I wasn't studying him. Did you guys learn anything today? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. I went longer than I wanted to.